If you would, turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading, which comes from the prophet Ezekiel. It is coming from the 36th chapter of that book, and we are going to be looking at verses 22 through 32. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 32. And so here we have the prophet Ezekiel speaking to the nation of Israel. Remember, they have been led into exile by Babylon, and they are now living in captivity. Ezekiel had a 22-year ministry to the people of God in Babylon. He was taken from Israel, and he was the prophet in Babylon. He had an overlap with Jeremiah and with Daniel. This book proclaims the righteousness, the holiness, the justice of God, as well as his faithfulness and his covenant keeping nature. In this particular section, it is looking forward to a time when Israel will be reinstated in the land. Remember that God had promised to them the land and had promised to them blessing, but they had defiled the land. They had turned to idolatry. They had turned from God and were doing all the things that God had warned them not to do in the book of Deuteronomy. And now they were suffering the curses which God promised to bring them. And so now we pick up in verse 22 of chapter 36. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned. If you were to read a few verses before that, you will see in verse 20, when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations. So they had defiled the name of God, they had profaned his name, and then God is speaking to them. And in verse 23, we pick up again. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. So now, what is going on here? Well, God has taken them out of the land he promised them. He has spread them out throughout the nations. And now the nations are saying, well, this must have happened because God could not keep his covenant. God couldn't do it. And so he was not able, not powerful enough. And that is profaning the name of God. But in reality, they had been removed from the land of God because they had defiled themselves. So he is going to pull them back from the nations, and he is going to put them back in the land. And then he is going to do something more. Look, in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. They couldn't go back into the land as they had come out of the land because they would defile themselves again. God had to do something in them. He had to wash them clean. He had to remove their idols. And then look at verse 26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is the work of God. Only God can change a person. You can't change yourself. Nobody else can change you. God changes. And this is the part that I want to focus on here. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And verse 28, just to finish this thought out, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In the Old Testament, we have these places where you see a complexity in the simplicity of God. And I was trying to be very careful with that. What I mean by that is the one God, but these persons in that one God. And here you see the Lord God speaking about changing his people and about putting his spirit in them. And his spirit would cause them to live their lives in such a way that they are in obedience to God. The other thing here that I want to bring here to your attention is you shall be my people and I will be your God. That is the overarching promise in the covenant. That relational dynamic with God. Our God, his people. Possessives. He belongs to us and we belong to him. And that relational dynamic can only take place when God changes us. There is a foreshadowing here to the gospel, the promise in Christ. But I wanted to just bring out this idea of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God within us, or the people of God, in this case, Israel. If you would turn to our New Testament reading, which comes from the Gospel of John. And we are going to be looking at John chapter 15, and we're only looking at two verses in the Gospel of John. We're looking at verses 26 and 27 in the Gospel of John. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, here we have Jesus speaking to his disciples. Jesus is getting ready to be glorified on the cross of Calvary, and he is speaking to them about his departure and his sending the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who will reveal truth, who will walk them through truth, who will bear witness of the truth. And he is called the Helper, the Parakletos. What's so interesting about that is if we were to look at this grammatically, the Spirit is a neuter noun, but Parakletos is a masculine noun. So this is a person. It's a masculine noun. This is the Helper. And I want you to notice something else here, that Jesus is going to send him. So it is something that is happening in the future. But I want you to notice what it says here. Who proceeds from the Father. Now, there are a couple different ways that we can understand that. But one of them is that is the referring to the eternal procession of the Spirit from the Father. Not created, but eternally proceeding from the Father. And he, will bear witness about Jesus. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So here we see that in that statement there, in those two verses, you have God the Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. The triune nature of God clearly revealed here. The Old Testament foreshadows what is clearly taught in the New Testament. That is why to say that we no longer need the Old Testament is ridiculous. Both are the testament of God. And if you really wanted to understand that word testament, it's coming from the Latin, which means covenant. The old covenant, the new covenant. The covenant of God. If you would, please stand as we go to our preaching text, which is coming from the same gospel, chapter 16, and we will be reading verses 1 through 15. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And when he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Father, we have come to this point in the service where we desire to know your thoughts more intimately, where we desire to understand so that we may get to know you truly. Lord, it is your Spirit who indwells us, the Spirit of truth, who leads us into all truth. So I ask and pray that you would lead us this morning as we walk through your word. And Father, I ask that this not just become head knowledge that puffs us up, but rather that it become life application knowledge that leads us to walk, to live in a way that is pleasing to you and in conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask these things in your Spirit, Father, for your glory through your Son, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This section here deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that in the previous verse, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. Also that in the previous verse, we had talked about the procession of the Spirit from God the Father. And here we pick up again with what Jesus is talking to them about. I want you not to miss this in verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. We were talking this morning in Sunday school and this idea of knowing God. When we fail to know God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures, we can go down some very dark roads. And we can delude ourselves. When the Apostle Paul was holding the cloaks for the men that were stoning Stephen to death, he thought that he was offering service to God. Why are you here today? I mean, have you asked yourself, why am I here? Some of us come to church because it is our habit, our practice. We were raised in it. We were taught to do it. Some of us come to church because it is acceptable within our social circles. Everybody goes to church. Some of us come to church because we want to feel an emotional experience. Or some of us come to church because we want to socialize and see those whom we consider to be our friends. But why are we here? I submit to you that we should come to church to have an encounter with the living God. Every Sunday we come to church, we should be coming, desiring an encounter with the living God through his word by his spirit. We should be desiring to know him and to prize him. That is why we should be coming to church. Not that those other things are not reasons, but primarily we should be coming to encounter the living God collectively as his people and to walk out of here individually and live our lives for his glory. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, some of them will kill you and they think they're doing service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. I want you to notice that Jesus later on in chapter 17 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, and whom you have sent, the Son, that they may know. Knowledge of God is eternal life. It is not just living in an indefinite period of time, but rather it is the knowing of God and knowing of Christ. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. It's understandable. They're men. They love him. They have been with him for 3 years. They have suffered with him. They have traveled with him. They have been taught by him. They have slept by him. They have eaten with him. They have been surrounded by mobs of people watching him do miraculous things. They love him and they are sorrowful because he is leaving. And if we remember chapter 13, he girds himself and he washes their feet because they are too proud to humble themselves to one another. And in being that prideful, they aren't humbling themselves to him. He has given them a new commandment that they love one another. And he's told them that where he's going, they can't go. So yes, they're sorrowful. We are sorrowful. If we were them, we would be sorrowful as well. But notice what he says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go. Well, how is he going to go? He's going by the way of the cross. La Via Dolorosa. He is going to the Father through the only portal that is open to him, and that is through the atoning work that he has been sent to accomplish. He is going to the Father through pain and suffering, through the bearing of our sin. As the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of him. And he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, the parakletos, will not come to you. Christ has to go. He has to go through this way in order that he may send the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. When we talk about the God of the gospel, we are talking about the triune God. And I know that for some people, they say, John, I don't need to know this. I just need to believe. I had this conversation once with a young lady, a drug rep, when I used to work as a nurse practitioner. And she says, all you got to do is have faith. And we're having this. You just have to have faith. You don't have to believe in anything. You just got to have faith. And I said, you just have to have faith? She goes, yes. So as long as I have faith, I can have faith in that rock and that's enough. And she goes, yes. You just have to have faith. Hear me, we are commanded to know God, to know who he is, to know how he has revealed himself, to know him truly, not to know a caricature of him, not to know the gist of him, but to know him intimately. And here he is revealing himself as God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Helper. And notice that the Helper has a particular role when he comes back, when he comes to them. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You could read that this way. He will convict the world concerning sin. He will convict the world concerning righteousness. He will convict the world concerning judgment. And then Jesus explains that further, because they do not believe in me. Not believing in Christ is sin. It is the ultimate sin because it separates you from God. Not believing in Christ means that you have no hope. But it's not enough to believe in the idea of Christ, but it is to know the person of Christ, to know who he is and what he has done and why that matters, to know that the person of Christ is the Son of God, eternal, and yet he is born of a woman and born into time and subject to the law and tempted like us. And he is without sin and he has taken up all of humanity so that he can redeem us from our sin. He convicts, the Spirit convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Remember, Jesus had been tried by Herod, by Pilate, by the Sanhedrin. And they all sentenced him to death, even though, as Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. The judicial systems of man convicted him to death. But in the resurrection and the ascension, God the Father vindicates him and declares him to be righteous. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That is something we don't talk a lot about. But when we were redeemed, we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of the prince of the air, from the kingdom of Satan. Bob Dylan had it right, I think, and his song is so prophetic and so true. You're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord, but you are going to serve somebody. When we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that took place because the ruler of this world was conquered on the cross of Calvary. It is because of that victory that we can say that we are saved. And then Jesus goes on and says, I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth, notice the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare to you. Notice that here Jesus has claimed an equality with the Father. Whatever the Father has is mine, and the Spirit will take of that. So there is an equality there within these three persons, three distinct persons. You have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. We have the Son who sent the Spirit who proceeds from the Father. We have distinct functions within this short little pericope. The Spirit convicts. The Spirit encourages. His name, Helper, Paracletos. He's a helper. He's an encourager. That same word is used for Jesus as, and it is applied to him as an advocate. We have an advocate with God the Father in the letter of 1 John. And so now what I wanted to do today, which is what I wanted to focus on, was this idea of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. There are so many misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. For some, you know, and I've had conversations with Christians that they think the Holy Spirit is sort of like this impersonal force that works, that comes from God and kind of helps us to do these holy things. They really don't understand that he is a person, and that that person is God. In Genesis 1:2, we read of the Spirit hovering, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The Ruach of God hovering over the waters as God is speaking and the Son is doing. In Psalm 51:11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. In Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias who lied to the Spirit, and Peter says to him, Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Remember, Ananias had land and he sold it. And instead of giving the proceeds to the church, he lied about that and he gave some of it and kept back some of it and lied about whatever he sold the land to. And so he had lied. But Peter confronts him and says, hey, you're not lying to me. You're lying to the Spirit of God. You don't lie to an impersonal force. You lie to a person. But much more than that, Peter says, look, the land was yours. You didn't have to do any of that. But Ananias wanted status among the community. So he lies. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Notice the two sentences. Verse 3, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Verse 4, you have lied to God. The Spirit is God. We are called the temple of God. The Spirit indwells in us. The Spirit breathes the breath of life into man. Psalm 33:6 says this, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. The Spirit displays the creative power of God. The Spirit frees us. He is called the Spirit of life. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Spirit relates to all of humanity and convicts all of humanity of sin, of unrighteousness, and judgment. But the Spirit of God relates to us, His people. We are empowered by the Spirit of God. We are led into truth by the Spirit of God. We have a relationship with the Spirit of God. He seals us and is our guarantee. When we open the Word of God and we pray, the Spirit of God leads us into all truth. He appoints elders and shepherds for us. I want you to notice the superintending care of the Spirit of God for the church. Acts 20:28. This is Paul speaking to the church. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Another word for elders, pastors, bishops. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Speaking of Christ. The Spirit of God transforms us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. Look, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. The Spirit of God unites us. We gather on Sunday mornings. Not only we, but many brothers and sisters in the United States and across the world. We gather as the people of God, united by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives gifts to the church as He desires, so that the church may build itself up in Christ. But most importantly, the Spirit of God regenerates us. In the same Gospel of John, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus about the Spirit says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You must be born again. that old stony heart Ezekiel is referring to must be taken out. That heart of flesh must be put in. Jeremiah, Isaiah make the same observation. And in that moment, we are granted repentance unto life. We are quickened to life. Not because of our works, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit. So what does that mean for us as the church? What does that mean? So what? So what, John, that the Spirit is in me? So what? It is the Spirit of God that leads us. It is the Spirit of God that convicts us of our sin. It is the Spirit of God that grows the fruit of the Spirit in us. It is the Spirit of God that keeps us from living out our fleshly desires. It is the Spirit of God that unites us. It is the Spirit of God that gives us the ability to live lives that are pleasing to God. We have not received the spirit of slavery, is what Paul says, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is the Spirit of God that welcomes us into the family of God. It is the Spirit of God that allows us to call Him my Father. It is the Spirit of God that allows us to call Jesus not only Lord, but our brother. It is the Spirit of God that leads us in the way of righteousness for His name's sake. It is the Spirit of God that gifts the church so that the church may reflect the character of God. Why is that important? And maybe this will help a little bit. You are never alone. You are never left out there to wander. You are never left out there to figure it out. You are never separated from the love of God. You are sealed. And you have a guarantee that when this life is over, that you are going to be received by our Heavenly Father. See, I don't know about you guys, but trying to live perfectly is hard. Trying to figure it out and to do everything just right is hard. But we have not been left orphans. We have not been left to our own devices. We have the indwelling God in us, so that in all that we do, we may be found pleasing in His sight. I just want to encourage us today to live our lives for the glory of God, understanding that God has been most glorified by His Son, Christ Jesus, and that we, being found in Him, are empowered to live our lives as best as we can through our feeble efforts, to live our lives and to offer ourselves as living sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God because of the Spirit of God that's in us. Hear me, Trinity. This week, you're going to mess up. It's going to happen. This week, you're going to judge somebody's intent. This week, you're going to say things you ought not be saying and watch things you ought not be watching and hear things you ought not be listening to and do things you ought not be doing. But hear me here. The Spirit of God will convict you just as He convicts me. And hear me here. Nothing has befallen us that is not common to every man. And hear me here. With every temptation, God is faithful to provide a means of escape. And that escape is not a phone call away. It is not 2 days away. That escape is in you. It is the indwelling presence of God. And if you turn and cry out to Him, He will deliver you in the moment. We don't have to sin. Remember this. When we sin, it is a choice. And in that moment, you're choosing you over God. That's horrible. But also remember this. No one can pull you out of the Father's hand. No one can pull you out of the Son's hand. And no one can pull you out of the Spirit's hand. There's hope. And just because you sin today doesn't mean you have to sin that way tomorrow. So please, if you heard nothing else, I hope you remember that you are indwelled by the Spirit of God and that your condition, whatever it may be, is not hopeless. But our conditions are full of hope because of our God, who is the God of all comfort and hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your grace. And Lord, I do pray that we would remember the command that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and that we would remember your word and hide it deeply within us and know that when we are tempted, we have a means, a divine means provided by you to be delivered in the moment by your Spirit through your word. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that we would all remember that and that we would all avail ourselves of that glorious help. I ask, Lord, that you would glorify yourself in our lives as we leave this place. And I ask, Lord, that we would steadily be conformed into the image of Christ, which is your desire for us, because that brings you the most glory. I pray, God, that we would learn to delight ourselves in you. In Jesus' name.